All right, it's good to see everyone tonight. I'm glad that Stanley Hyde, Pastor Boffman, and the pastoral staff have given me the opportunity to preach tonight, and I just pray that this would be a blessing to you. It's been a huge blessing to me just being able to prepare messages and just be at Stanley Hyde over these past couple months. So let's go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for tonight. I thank you for just your many blessings that are bestowed upon each and every one of us, Lord. And as we are just coming off our Thanksgiving holiday, Lord, I pray that we would continue to have a spirit of thanks, Lord, and to be thankful for the gift of salvation, Lord, that you have bestowed, and it's a gift that you've given full and free to each and every one of us and to anyone who calls upon your Son, Jesus Christ, to be their Savior, Lord. And I do pray that you would be with me tonight, Lord. Give me the boldness I don't have. I pray that you would calm my nerves. And I pray that I would just be able to be a faithful messenger, Lord. And that I'd just be able to explain and just tell what your word says, Lord. And I pray that it would challenge, that it would encourage, and that it would bless the ears of the hearers, Lord. And I thank you for all that you do. And I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, you guys can go ahead and turn to Romans chapter 5. That's where we're going to be starting out tonight. We're going to be in Romans 5, and the title of my message today is Christ Died for the Ungodly. And if you leave here tonight not knowing anything else that I said, or if nothing else sticks with you, the one thing that I think would be the most beneficial to stick with you is that Christ died for the ungodly. And now, when I say Christ died for the ungodly, what comes to your mind? Maybe you think of yourself. I mean, we were all enemies of God at one point. And we know when Christ was here on earth, he sought out some pretty interesting people. You think of the woman at the well, the demoniac who could not be contained by anyone at Gadara. You think about Mary Magdalene, who had 7 demons in her. Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And don't get me started on the disciples. They had their own problems as well. By no means were they perfect, right? Yet Christ gave his life for them. Nothing has changed today. Christ still gave his life for the ungodly. He gave his life for the homeless man addicted to drugs. He gave his life for the Hamas terrorist. He gave his life for the corrupt politicians. He gave his life for the people who we often look down on in society. Jeff Walton, he sung a song this morning called Heaven's Filled with Sinners. And it 100% is. Why? Because he loves them. And we will never have a perfect love like Jesus, but we should strive to love people, the ungodly, to seek them out the same way Christ loves them and as he did. Well, Christ not only died for the ungodly, he also justified the ungodly, which means he declared them righteous. And that's what Romans 4 talks about. It talks about faith alone in Jesus Christ, not by works, but solely by faith. And the start of chapter 5, it continues in that. So let's go ahead and look at these first 2 verses here in Romans chapter 5. It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's just talk about that for a second. We know that it's the faith in Christ that saves us. It's not works. And this verse affirms it even more. And because we are justified, because we are declared righteous by faith in Jesus Christ, we have peace with God. And this is groundbreaking. Can you think of someone that you've been at odds with before? You usually try to avoid that person. You think, kind of had a falling out. It's kind of awkward. If you see them maybe walking by or you're working with them, you might take a longer route to get to your desk. Who knows? It might be something that has weighed on your heart, but you're not ready to tackle that yet. So you avoid that person. Well, God's wrath, his hot displeasure for those who sin against him, is only for those who are not justified by faith through Jesus. But we are now at peace through Jesus Christ. We are no longer at odds with God. We now can have sweet fellowship, and we can rest in knowing him that our salvation is secured for eternity now. And just think about how how much of a blessing that is, that you don't have to think each and every day, if you have placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, that you're on your way to hell. You can know that you have a home in heaven eternally. And you can know that you have a God in heaven who cares about you, who wants to know every second of your day, who is there for you at the high points of your life, the low points of your life. And that's what we have through our justification in Jesus Christ. We're at peace. We're not at war. We're not fighting God. And I'll tell you what, it's an unwinnable fight if you try to fight with him. But we're at peace. We're on good terms with God. And that's something encouraging. That's something that we should be happy about, that we should rejoice in. And can you think of someone who is your enemy at some point in life, and now they are not? I have a friend from college. His name's Logan, and he had a guy that he went to high school with. He was a missionary kid to South Africa, and when he did his last 4 years of high school, he came over to the States and did them. So he was grounded in his faith. He wanted to be a witness to God in his public high school, and he was on the soccer team. And any time he had a chance to, he would try to be a testimony for Christ. And I don't know if any of you went to public school. I grew up going to public school, or if you're in public school now. Most of the time, it's a very, very tough place to witness in. Most of the kids, teachers there are very opposed to God. And that's the situation that he was in. And he was on the soccer team. He was a good athlete. So some of the guys on the soccer team, they would respect him for his athletics, but when it came to his beliefs and his religion, that he believed in Christ, they didn't really want to hear anything about it. And any time they would have events or maybe parties that they were going to, they would intentionally say, oh yeah, well, you know, Logan can't come because he's a Christian. And they would ridicule him and persecute him for his faith time in and time out. And there's this one guy, Juan, who's on the soccer team and that he went to school with, who persecuted him especially more than the others. And as we talked about, you know, someone that's kind of awkward because you know they don't like you and you might try to avoid them. That was definitely how it was for Logan and Juan. He might see him in the hallway and maybe say, hey, just because they're on the same team together, but they never hung out or anything like that. And so Logan graduated, and a week later, Juan just shows up at his church. And Logan's thinking, oh, why did this guy come to church? Is he here to just, you know, point me out in front of everyone and just say how foolish it is for me believing in God and having Christ as my personal Savior? And so he's just, his mind's racing the whole service. And it gets to after the service, and Juan comes up to Logan, and I'm sure it was kind of awkward. They weren't good friends or anything like that. And what Juan says, he says, hey, would you like to read the Bible together with me? And Logan, he said he didn't know what to say. But I mean, he wasn't going to say no. He said, yeah, of course. And so they began reading the Bible together day in and day out. And within a week, as they were searching the scriptures together, Juan got saved. And he became one of Logan's best friends. They would witness together, and they would serve alongside each other in the church. And it came from someone, an ungodly individual that Christ died for, that he put his faith and trust in Christ, and he was now at peace with God and with other believers. And that's just the transforming power of the gospel, how powerful it is. And not only are we at peace with God, those who are justified, we also have access to God's grace, which we'll read in verse 2 here. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So when you accept Christ as your Savior, the floodgates just open. Paul just keeps adding and adding to what we have in Christ in these following verses. Because we have access to God's grace, we now glory in tribulations, as we'll read in verse 4 here. It says, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. So these tribulations that we go through are intended to grow our faith, and that is definitely something we can glory in. And you guys might be sitting here begging the question, Well, Jordan, how are tribulations supposed to grow my faith? When we think of the word tribulation, it's usually not positive. That means that life is going to be tough, and I'm most likely going to be at the end of my rope. And what do we say? Praise the Lord! We're at the end of our rope. This is where God's glory, where He can get all the credit, where He can be the one that comes in and saves us from a situation in our eyes it was impossible to get out of. So we thank God, we glory in God for those tribulations. And let's see how this is explained in God's word here. If we go ahead and look at the end of verse 3, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and in verse 4, and patience, experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. So tribulations, they work patience. Another way to say that is that tribulations, they test and try endurance and perseverance. Galatians 6:9 says, and let us not be weary in well-doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not. When there is pressure in our lives, when our faith is pressed, we have access to God's grace, and now it's sufficient to get us through those tribulations. Because of that, we don't faint, we develop perseverance. And not only that, but when we persevere, we get experience or we get tried character. This is what is produced through tribulations when we endure them. And a good reference for that is 1 Peter 1:7. It says that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Okay, so imagine with me here, okay? We are all smelting some gold, okay? We all have our own furnace. And if I were putting gold into a furnace to melt it, I mean, I'm going to have to wait until it gets to a certain temperature, right? I can't just, you know, not heat the coals up, or I can't just throw it in there when it's cold. That's not going to do anything to the gold. And that is how gold is purified. It's heated up to a temperature that's hot enough to get the impurities out of it. And once you get those impurities out of the gold, you take it out, and it's called pure gold for a reason, because it doesn't have impurities in it. Well, the same goes with our faith. We have to be put into the furnace, the trial. And we need to be able to endure those trials in order for our faith to grow to where God wants it to grow to. So think about just putting gold in the fire for a couple seconds. Think about it. You have your furnace here. It's as hot as all get out, and it's ready to smelt some gold, okay? And you put it in there for a second. Whoa, that's too hot, though. That's too hot. I'm going to take it out. You put it back in for another 2 seconds. Whoa, okay, you know. And then you give up. That fire is just too hot. My gold's just not going to get the impurities out of it today. It's just not going to get smelted today. And how much more does that happen when we're in trials sometimes? That sometimes we're put into that furnace, we're put into that trial, and we endure it for a time, maybe a few hours, maybe a few days, but then we think, okay, God, this is just too much for me. I quit. I can't do this right now. Maybe later, God. Maybe at another time in my life. And when that happens, it doesn't do much. Sure, your faith, it can grow a little bit. I'm not going to say it's not. But it's not going to go to the limit to where God wanted it to be. It's not going to be where He wanted your faith to be. And I'm sure none of us in here want that with our faith. We want our faith to grow. We want our faith to be magnified in order to bring glory to God. In order that we can grow as Christians and be all that we can for the one that gave His life for us. And that tried character, it gives us hope. Not in ourselves, but in the one we have hope in. We have confidence in Christ. So that leads us to verse 5 here. It says, and hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. The hope we now have from the tribulations, it makes us not ashamed of Christ. Why? because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given to us. So do you see now why we glory in tribulations? This is something good. By glorying tribulations, our faith as Christians grows to the point to where we're no longer ashamed of Christ. We are no longer ashamed to live for Christ, to tell others about Christ, even to go as far as to die for Christ. Because even in tribulations, we have access to God's grace, which is sufficient. And I was thinking of the perfect example for this. I'm not sure if any of you are familiar with the Free Burma Rangers. A few weeks ago, I was just working at the Chattanooga Rescue Mission, and they put on video sometimes. And what they did, they had these missionaries to Burma. But they weren't just missionaries. They were military missionaries. So their goal was to save these people from terrorists and to be able to not only provide for them physically by saving their life from the terrorists there, but to give them an opportunity to accept Jesus Christ as their Savior and tell them of the fullness and riches that come through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And one thing that the guy said on there that I won't forget is that he said, you know, we're all going to die one day anyways. We might as well die for Christ. And I thought, wow, that's such a simple saying, but that means so much. Because the thing is, we all are going to die one day. Some will die young, some will die old. But in the end, we are all going to die. So why not live a life that we live it so much that if we're going to die, we at least get to die for Christ. We get to choose that we get to die for Christ. And I thought, you know, that spoke a lot to me. And I just thought, you know, something so simple, it really is really deep and it goes very far reaching in a Christian's life. So we were just able to see what we receive when we are justified by Christ. But who is the justification for? Is this for the righteous? No. Christ died for the undeserving. Let's go ahead and read in verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And now I prepared this Romans 5 sermon. I finished it 7 weeks ago. And this verse has stuck out to me ever since, that Christ died for the ungodly. Because whether you got saved when you were 4 or 5 years old, or if you got saved later on in life, I got saved later on in life at 17. And for me, looking back at the day of salvation that I am so thankful for, I didn't deserve it. None of us deserve God's free gift of salvation. But the thing is, God, in His infinite wisdom, He knew we were undeserving. And He sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for the ungodly. We think of Paul. Well, I can't think of, I don't know if any of us are murderers in here. I sure hope not. But we think of who Christ sent His Son for. He didn't send His Son for the righteous. And the Bible says there are none righteous, no, not one. So self-righteousness, that is something that can be a stumbling block for a lot of people to where they will never accept Jesus Christ their Savior because they think that they're good enough. The truth is that none of us are good enough. We are all ungodly. And though you might, if you're saved at an early age, you might have been saved from a lot of the terrible things that are in the world, but that doesn't mean that they don't exist. And you can still be very thankful that you were saved at an early age. And I think of me, saved a little later on in life, I did experience some of the awfulness of the world and what the world promotes as their system. Success, popularity, partying, everything that the world wants to promote as this is what is good in their eyes. When I was saved, my world was transformed, completely transformed. And to realize that even though I was unworthy and that I was undeserving, God still sent His precious Son, Jesus Christ, to die for me. And that just means everything to me, and it should mean everything to you as well. And it should mean everything to you when we look out in the world and we see the ungodly. When we see those who are struggling with addiction, when we see those who are persecuting Christians, when we see those who hate God, when we see those who promote popularity and promote wealth so much that it doesn't matter whose toes you step on, it doesn't matter who gets burnt in the way, as long as that you're successful and have money, we should look at those people how Christ looked at them, that he came to give his life a ransom for many, and that his will is that all men everywhere should be saved. And it's tough, though, because most of the time when we go out and about, we're looking for people who would be, in a sense, a good Christian prospect, someone who might fit well in our church. But they're never going to be able to fit well in our church if they don't know Jesus Christ as their Savior. And Christ gave his life for those people. And instead of turning a blind eye to them or even thinking, they chose this lifestyle. Okay, we all chose that lifestyle to start out with. And that's why Christ, when he came to the woman at the well, he had compassion on her. The woman caught in adultery had compassion on her. The demon, the demoniac at Gadara, he couldn't even be tamed by anyone. Nobody wanted to be around him. Christ came to him. He had compassion on him. Mary Magdalene, she had 7 demons in her. Christ had compassion on her. And he gave his life for them. And for me, that was just something that meant so much to me. And it made me think just how much more thankful should I be for my salvation. Though I might not have committed any of those atrocities, there's nothing to say without Christ that I wouldn't have. And that's everyone in here. And what Paul is saying here is that when we think about who Christ died for, he died for the ungodly. And this morning, Pastor, he preached on having a prayer ministry. And my question is, do you pray for the ungodly? And I thought, as I was going through Romans 12 this last week, Romans 12, 14, it says, "Bless them which persecute you, bless and curse not." So we're to bless those who persecute us. And this is emphasized twice in this verse for a reason. Why? Because, you know, it is hard not to lash out against someone who treats you terribly. I think if, you know, let's say like I was playing basketball with someone. If someone fouls me pretty hard and throws me on the floor and, you know, I sprain my ankle because of it, it's going to be very hard for me not to react in the flesh and just be like, "Why'd you do that? What's up with that? You know you did that on purpose," and maybe to get argumentative, but instead to think, you know, if I'm sitting there and my ankle's sprained and I'm in pain, just to think, you know, instead to pray for this person and to bless them. Pray that God would have favor on them. And for those who are out in the world, as we talked about, you know, as Christ, the woman caught in adultery, instead to think of people we hear these heinous sins about and everything, instead of gossiping about it or saying, "I can't believe, you know, this family member, this person, you know, this is what they did," or, "Oh man, like they got a divorce, like that's awful," you know, instead just to pray for them and pray that God would have favor on them. And those who are against us, those who don't want us to succeed, for us to pray to God, "You know, God, would you have favor on that person? Would you bless them?" And so we are to bless those who persecute us. And we see this illustrated in Acts chapter 6, where Stephen is martyred. When they are stoning him, what does he do? In Acts 7, 59 and 60, it says, "And they stoned Stephen, calling upon God and saying, 'Lord Jesus, receive my spirit.' And he kneeled down and cried with a loud voice, 'Lord, lay not this sin to their charge.' And when he had said this, he fell asleep." He asked God to look favorably upon those who just persecuted and martyred him. He didn't lash out at them and curse them. He did the complete opposite. And can we really not bridle our tongues sometimes? Can we really not overcome evil with good? Can we not pray to God that he would bless those who do not like us or are against us? Is that impossible? I would say that it's not. It might be tough. It might be something we need to pray about. We need to spend time in prayer that God would give us the boldness, that he would give us the right spirit about it. But it's not impossible. And we talk about, in verse number 9 here, and Christ died for the ungodly in verse 6. And then we look at verse 6 and 7 here. And Paul, he gives, or verse 7 and 8. Paul, he gives a very good illustration of Christ dying for the ungodly. It says, "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." And to think about that, you know, sometimes we might see someone who might be righteous, you know, a family member. I think of children. I'm sure any father in here would give their life for their children or for their spouse. Someone that in our eyes is good. I think of my best friend. Sure, I'd give my life for him. He's a good guy. But would I give my life to the homeless guy struggling with addiction, not doing anything to better himself? Let's read verse 6. Let's read verse 7 and verse 8 again. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commended his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." God's love is so powerful that even though we were sinners, he knew we weren't perfect. He knew we didn't deserve the free gift of salvation. We didn't deserve his son Jesus Christ to die on the cross for us. But still, despite that, he sent his son Jesus Christ to die for us out of his great love for us. And if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior tonight, he loves you. He loves you more than anyone in this world, more than your father, more than your mother, more than a spouse. He loves you insurmountably more than any relationship on this earth would be able to have. God's love for you surpasses that infinitely. And we see here in verse 9, it says, "Much more than being justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him." So we see much more. We are not only declared righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, we are saved from God's wrath. This means that we will not have to face the wrath of God. And we see in verse 10, it says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. And not only so, but we also join God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have received the atonement." So this is incredible. We went from enemies of God to having eternal life. I think that's just, if you just sit there and think about that for a second, what enemy are you offering the best life that they could ever have in this world? I know I don't have the power to do anything like that, but this is what God does. So are y'all familiar with what a plot twist is? It is when you would normally be able to predict what is going to happen next, but all of a sudden, something major happens to where the predictable plot has a twist nobody ever expected. Think about this. Enemies of God, the almighty creator of the universe, they deserve to be punished, just like everyone would expect. They would spend eternity in hell for rebelling against God. But then, plot twist. Jesus comes and saves anyone and everyone who believes in him. And he declares them righteous and saves them from the eternal place of punishment called hell. That's the best plot twist in the history of the universe. And praise God for it, that we can all be partakers of this plot twist. We can all be partakers of the grace that is given through Jesus Christ. And looking at verse 11, it says, "And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we now have received the atonement." Colossians 1:20 says, and having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven, he reconciled us back to himself. He bought us back. He is the redeemer of fallen mankind. We are restored to God through Christ's death. Because of that, we are saved by his life. Because we are saved by his life, we now have life through Christ, and we rejoice in God because of it. So what do we need to do today? We need to pray for boldness. If Paul prayed for boldness, each and every one of us in here need to pray for boldness. He's our best example of how a Christian should live. And if he prayed for boldness, that's something that we need. And it's not easy to witness to people. There are going to be some people who do not like us. They do not like what we have to say. And I'm going to tell you, that's going to happen. But I pray that all of our faith will grow in Christ to the point that we are not ashamed of him. To seek out those who hate God, those who are confused about God, who are confused about their identity, those who struggle with addiction, those who think murdering babies is fine. The politicians that are very corrupt out there, you think about the terrorists, and yes, even the liberals. The ones that it is so easy to just gripe and complain about and attack their lifestyle, but it's a lot harder to go and tell them about Jesus, the one and only who can actually transform their entire outlook on life. And I challenge you all to be like Christ, who died for the ungodly, to seek them out and tell them about the one who loved them so much, even though they are sinners, that he gave his life for them. And maybe today you don't know Christ as your Savior today, but you want to. You want to experience the life-changing power that comes from believing in him. Well, the altar is open. The pianist will play in a second, and we're going to give an invitation. And if that's something that you want to do, that you want to accept Christ as your Savior, I challenge you to do that today. Let today be the day of salvation. We talked about giving our life to Christ. You never know when you're going to die. It could be tonight. And if you face tomorrow or face death without knowing Christ as your Savior, you will spend eternity in hell. That's what the Bible is very clear about. So let today be the day of salvation if you do not know Christ as your Savior. We're going to give you a chance to do that. If you have questions, there's going to be men up here who can answer those questions for you. And all of those who do know Christ as their Savior today, I pray that it would be our heart's desire when we go and look about upon everyone we make contact with that Christ died for them. That Christ died for the ungodly. Christ died for sinners who needed a Savior. Let's pray.